from 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
I know there's other things I need to announce, and I can't remember what it is, so I'm just going to go ahead. The text this morning is one that I know you're familiar with. You've read it many times, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in His Son, and He has given us this life. He's written these things to us that believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life and that we may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. This is from the New King James Version. I've changed the pronouns from you to we. It's for all of us, okay? I know I'm saved because I feel it right here. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I know I'm saved because I know what I feel in my heart. I feel it right here. I'm saved. A Christian and his neighbor were leaning across the top of an old car discussing the Bible. And the neighbor said, you know, I wouldn't trade the feeling I have right now, thumping his chest, I wouldn't trade that feeling I have right now for a stack of Bibles as high as this car. Really? Really? What he's saying is my feelings carry more weight than the Bible. That's what he's saying. Two ladies working in an office. And one of them asked the other one, how do you know if you've had a religious experience? I mean, I think I had one last night while I was praying beside my bed. While I prayed, I was overcome with a tremendous sense of calm and peace. I felt as if I was light as a feather. Do you think I had an experience and that God has saved me? Because it feels so real. Can it be true that our feelings are evidence of salvation? Do you know you're saved because you feel so good? Is that what you base it on? Does the Bible teach that feelings are indicators of the forgiveness of sins? Now, certainly, I know when Sis was baptized here just not too long ago, when she came up out of the water, she felt so good. Told me she did. Because she knew her sins were gone. When did that feeling come? When did it come? If one is following the teaching of the New Testament, when he listens to the feelings of his heart as proof of God's acceptance, is that indeed the case? Is he following the teachings of the New Testament? If he accepts the feelings of his heart as proof that God accepts him. The Bible tells us that we can know we're saved. That was our text this morning. But the question is, how do we know? Brethren, we need to understand that feelings can be misleading. Feelings can confuse. Someone thinks that they feel such strong love for somebody, and then something happens and they realize, wait a minute, I don't really feel that way. Now, I know you feel what you feel. The heart wants what the heart wants. But can feelings be ever confused? Can feelings mislead? Jacob felt that Joseph was dead. He felt it to his very bones, didn't he? He felt it down to the depths of his soul. When he saw that bloody coat, he just knew his son was dead. And his heart was broken. His tears were real. His feelings were real. But were they accurate? Was he misled? Because Joseph was sent to Dothan and from there to Egypt. And the brothers had conspired to kill him because of enemy. And yet Reuben had a plan to save, to spare the boy. And yet God foiled that plan by sending him on to Egypt. So Joseph's brothers killed a lamb, covered his coat with the blood, and Jacob believed their false report. He tore his garment, he put sackcloth upon him, and mourned for his son for many days. And he said, I will go down to the grave to my son, mourning. In effect, mourning his death. And yet, Joseph was still alive. His feelings misled him. Saul felt that killing Christians was the right thing to do. That's what he says in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. He consented unto the death of Stephen in Acts 7. He persecuted the church in Acts 8. And later the Apostle Paul said that he killed Christians with a clear conscience. He honestly believed he was doing the will of God. He honestly believed he was obeying God's commands, Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And yet later, Saul was convinced that Jesus was indeed the Christ. He was converted, Acts 9. And he admitted that he was the chief among sinners because he had been so mistaken by what he felt to be true, 1 Timothy 1:15. And then there was Apollos. Apollos truly felt that the baptism of John was correct, Acts 18, 25. He was fervent in spirit while he preached, and he taught boldly concerning Jesus Christ, but he knew only the baptism of John. And Aquila and his wife Priscilla helped him learn better, helped him to better understand the truth of this matter. Feelings can mislead. So can we trust those feelings? How much stock do we put in what we feel? See, I know people that feel really bad and feel a lot of guilt when they haven't done anything wrong. But they feel bad. I just haven't done enough. I haven't done enough. Feelings are produced by evidence. And they are not the evidence themselves. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Feelings are produced by evidence. They are not the evidence. In the New Testament cases of conversion, the feelings related to salvation came after the evidence of forgiveness was present. The people on the day of Pentecost were added to the church, and then the text says that they did eat their meat with gladness. Acts 2, 41 and verse 46. The Samaritans gave heed to the things that Philip preached, and then there was great joy in that city. Acts 8, verse 6 through 8. It says the Ethiopian was first baptized, and then he went on his way rejoicing. Acts 8, 38 and 39. It was not until Paul was obedient to the heavenly vision, Acts 26, 19, that he ended his fast of 3 days and was strengthened. Acts 9, 6 through 19. And in Galatia, many believed the gospel which they heard and were filled with joy after they believed. Acts 13, verse 48 and verse 52. And then, of course, the Philippian jailer, when did he rejoice? It says, when he heard the gospel, he was baptized with his whole house, and then they rejoiced. Acts 16, verse 34. And finally, at Thessalonica, they believed the word that they received of Paul, Acts 17, 4, and becoming followers of them with joy, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. So what we have here is evidence of great joy, great feelings that followed proof that they were saved. The evidence came first, and the feelings followed. Feelings follow the evidence. Feelings are not the evidence. Nowhere in the Bible is there any indication that any lost sinner was saved through his experience with his emotions. Nowhere. You will hear of many people talking about it, but you will not read about it in the Scriptures. It's not there. They obey the gospel, they obey God's commands, and they are saved, and the feelings follow the evidence. So how do we know we're saved? Well, there are some scriptures I want to share with you right now. I want you to listen carefully. There's no way you're going to turn to them, so try to just jot them down for your records or get the CD. Assurance of salvation is based upon what is written in God's word. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Or as the New King James says, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name. 1 John 2, verse 3 and verse 5. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, by keeping his word. 1 John 2, verse 17, he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, 24 through 25, therefore let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. You abide. You remain true. You remain faithful. And you have God's promise of eternal life. 1 John 3, 18-19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Don't just love by what you say, but love by what you do. That's what he's saying. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. How? That we follow the truth, that we love in deed and in truth, not just in word or in tongue. And finally, Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story in John chapter 6, how that Jesus had fed the multitude and he taught them some truths that they didn't like, some truths that they felt were incorrect, not corresponding to the law of Moses. Jesus said that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, you don't drink blood if you're a Jew, and you certainly don't eat flesh. That's cannibalism. That's not allowed. And they were not understanding what Jesus was saying. But he taught them some hard truths, some hard sayings, and it did not fit their idea of who the Messiah was going to be. So the Bible says in John 6 that many of them rejected his teaching and went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus then turns to his disciples and he says to them, will you also go away? And Peter's words fit so perfectly with what we're talking about this morning that I have to share them. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now watch this. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you feel it in your heart, Peter? No, I heard the evidence. I've seen the proof with my own eyes. He fed thousands with just a little bit of food. He has healed the sick. He has raised the dead. He has calmed the sea. He has overcome nature and overcome Satan. He has solved people's problems. He has given people life. He is indeed the Son of God. We believe and have come to know that you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter, this is not based on your feelings, is it? No, but I feel it in my heart because of what I've come to know. Feelings follow evidence. It just always happens that way. You know, how many of you guys, when you first met the woman of your dreams, she wouldn't give you the time of day? I know you don't want to go there, and you certainly don't want me to go there because you all think of yourselves as suave and debonair and other French words. You think of yourselves as classy and good-looking and a really good catch, like catching a cold. No, that's not what I meant to say. But When you first met this girl, did she give you the time of day, or did she kind of say, buzz off, buddy? I mean, you know, you had to work at it, didn't you? And you were nice, and you were sweet, and you were polite, and you were cautious and careful and considerate, and you brought her flowers, and you gave her candy, and you opened a car door for her, and you were just polite and a gentleman, and she began to kind of dig that. Can I go back to the 70s? She began to kind of dig that. She liked that. And so you kind of grew on her. Sort of like mold grows on the wall. You kind of grew on her. And she started liking you. And now, you know what happened? The feelings followed the evidence of your love. You claimed it, but you proved it. There was evidence to support it. Now, there are some people, though, that still don't care, and they're going to object, and they're going to try to justify the religious experience. And the New Testament, some folks would believe that the New Testament teaches that conversion is a better felt than told experience. It's better felt than told. There's no way you can understand, hey, you haven't experienced what I have, so how can you argue with it? You didn't feel what I feel, so how can you say it's not accurate? Have you dealt with that? Well, if you haven't, you will. The New Testament teaches in John 3, verses 1 through 8, that it is a better felt than told experience. That's what they say. Well, in John 3, 1 through 8, you have Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus by night, and Lord, you know, tell me about this. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Doesn't make sense to this old man. And Jesus says, you must be born of water and the Spirit. And see, they're saying that this is talking about a better felt than told experience. You're like the wind. You're like the wind. Well, here's the problem with that. The new birth, there are two agents present in the new birth. There is water and the Spirit. You must be born of water and the Spirit. You're born of water, that's referring to Christian baptism. But what is born of the Spirit? This is the act of the Spirit. Does water wash your sins away? Huh? Tell me, men, does water wash your sins away? I can't hear you, men. Does water wash your sins away? No. What washes your sins away? It's the blood of Jesus. And that's the action of the Spirit. That is the Spirit's part in your salvation. Is the Spirit applies the blood of Jesus to your sins to wash your sins away. But he doesn't do it till you're baptized in water. You say, prove that, all right? Titus 3, verses 5 through 7. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is involved in every baptism. Now, some would declare that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, fine. If you want to call it that, but that's not the classic use of the term baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was on the apostles on the day of Pentecost and on Cornelius and his family when the Gentiles were allowed to come into the kingdom. But the Holy Spirit is involved in every baptism. When a person becomes a child of God, the Holy Spirit is involved in that. You have the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Sins are washed away. You become a child of God. And it says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let me give you one more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The water in this passage, of course, is not physical birth, it's baptism. And being born of the Spirit is like, being born of the Spirit, sort of like the wind. Sort of like the wind. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. What do you mean? It's like the wind. You cannot feel where the wind comes from, really. You feel the effect of the wind. Air is blown against you and everything, but where does the wind come from? Where does it go? What started it and all this? The wind is not something that you can grab hold of and hold. It's not that kind of thing. And the spiritual birth is is not based on how I feel. It's the evidence of salvation. It's the evidence that I have obeyed God that brings about the feelings of peace and joy, the rejoicing that follows. Hence, it is like the wind. Another one says, the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit gives us an inner witness that we are the children of God in Romans 8, 15 and 16. Well, let's look at that passage. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Notice, it does not say the Spirit itself bears witness to our spirit. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. To whom is the Spirit bearing witness? To God, not to me. To God. My spirit bears witness to God. I know my spirit. I know if I am sincere or hypocritical. I know if I believe or if I don't believe. And I look to God in faith and hope. I know my own heart. My spirit reaches out as a witness to God. God, I come to you in faith and in love, in hope and in trust, in obedience to your word. My spirit testifies that I want to be a child of God. And the Holy Spirit testifies, I have washed this person with the blood of your son. The evidence is there, and the good feeling follows. That's how it works. That's how it works. Feelings, brethren, are not a reliable measure in matters of salvation. They can mislead. Feelings are not the evidence of pardon. They are the result of that evidence. As one preacher used to say, I don't know I'm saved because I feel good. I feel good because I know I'm saved. And that really is the heart of the matter. The only reliable measures in matters of salvation is the Word of God. That's the only way we know. That's the basis of the good feelings that we have, because God said so, then it's true. If God says I'm saved, I'm saved, and the feelings will follow the evidence. Now, what's the evidence in your life? Is there evidence in your life that you're following the Lord? Will the evidence stand up? I mean, if God looks at your heart, does he see evidence that you are sincere, that you're trying? He's not going to see perfection. He's not going to see you got it all right. But if God looks at your heart and sees that you're trying, you know what that's going to make God feel? Joy. He will rejoice. You're not exactly right. You're not getting it all done just right. But if God looks at your heart and he sees a heart that's truly trying, that's truly submissive, that's truly humble before the Lord and doing what you know to do, God will rejoice. The angels in heaven will rejoice. The Son of God will rejoice. The Holy Spirit will rejoice because you're doing the will of God. But if you look at your life and you find that you're not serious and not trying to do the will of God, you need to change that so that you can let God rejoice and let God save you. If there's a way we can help you this morning, either by becoming a Christian or by rededicating your life to God, we ask and invite you to come down this aisle right now as together we stand and sing.